Incredible. For those who don't know me, my name is Lachlan. I'm the pastor of our church down at Tweed. And it's such a joy, such a privilege for me to be a part of Elevation. I love this church. I love the people of this church. I love the plans that God has for this church. And so I'm just stoked. Don't know what other word to use there. I'm just really excited about it. And I believe God's got a message he's put on my heart that is going to bring freedom and life to people. And that's what we're about as a church, is lives being changed for eternity. And our lead pastor, Ross Abraham, is ministering over in one of our INC churches in New Zealand. And he's speaking at a couple of churches over there this week. Our executive pastor, Miles Paludan, is preaching at our Sydney location. So it kind of spread all over the place here. And God's moving. He's moving. He really is. So, yeah, excited. Don't know what else to say. Cool. Well, we're in week three of a series called If. And the whole series is based around pretty much what we were singing about. Romans 8:31. If God is for you, then who could be against you? If you believe that, that is a life-changing verse, life-changing. And I shared in the 8 a.m. that this morning, I quickly caught up with Jeff Wilson. Now, if you don't know Jeff Wilson, he is a part of Elevation Church down at our Tweed location, and he is an adventurer, and his goal is to break world records doing crazy things, really. That's his goal. And so his latest adventure is to take a hot air balloon above 40,000 feet. That breaks the world's highest altitude record in a hot air balloon. And this morning was the media launch of that next adventure. And I stopped up here at Mudra Bar. He had the mayor there. He was getting interviewed to go on TV today. And I couldn't help but drive away and just be so encouraged that that's a man who truly believes that God's for him. Now, I don't say everyone has to go and try crazy adventures. That's not what I'm saying. But he has felt like God's put it on his heart. And he says, well, if God's for me, then who can be against me? I'm going to give it a go. And I was encouraged. I'm like, God, that's what your children, your people need to look like. Just walking around throughout this world and this Gold Coast and Tweed Coast with a sense of, God, if you are for me, nothing's impossible. And so that's what this whole series has been about. So we're going to look at a scripture this morning in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And if you've been in church for any amount of time, then you would have heard about this scripture, and this would have encouraged you at some point. And I know that everyone loves it when there's something in it for them. We do, hey. When we read a scripture and there's a little promise attached, we're like, oh, like, that's awesome. That's for me. And so I'm going to read it, and then we're going to unpack this scripture a little bit. So it says this, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Read it again. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Big verse right there. I mean, that's an exciting verse when you read it. You're like, come on, there's a promise there. It's exciting. It reveals a little bit about God's plan for our lives, that he's going to work it all together for good. So it's like, it reveals about the heart of God, that he loves us. So it excites me, but it also scares the life out of me. It really does scare me. And it opens up a few questions. It answers some questions. It opens up some questions where I think, really, God, you can work all things together for good. And I look at the state of the world in 2015, and I look at some of the terrorist attacks happening around the world, and I'm like, how does that work out for good? I think about some of my friends who have cancer. I'm like, God, how does cancer work out for good? I think of some of the people that I know who have gone through a divorce, and my parents went through a divorce, and I think, God, how do you make divorce work out for good? How do you make something like bankruptcy or imprisonment, how do you make that work out for good? And I'm not sure what you're going through today. Maybe you're in the best season of your life, Maybe you're like on the mountaintop and you're standing there and you're like, this is the best scripture ever because it's so true. God is a faithful God. And if that is you this morning, we celebrate with you as a church family. Truly, we want to cheer you on like Jeff doing his adventure. I want to cheer him on because he's standing there saying, come on, like God's put this dream in my heart and God's bringing about the plan. If that's you, man, let's celebrate. But then there's people on the other end of the spectrum and that question when I read the scripture has been raised in your heart where it's like, yeah, no, I'd be really interested, God, to know how you're going to work all of this that's currently happening in my life, I'd be really interested to know how you're going to work it out for good. And so I'm going to be honest this morning because that's what we do here at Elevation Church. And, you know, 11 years I've been following Christ, and for those 11 years there has been just so many moments where the hand of God has just so clearly been on me. And I've been able to trust that he's a faithful God, but my faith hasn't been tested more than it has in the last 2.5 years. You see, my little boy, for those who know, I have a little boy named Kai. He's 2.5 years old, and on the day he was born was probably one of the greatest days of our lives as parents. You're just there going, whoa, like a little human. This is incredible. This is so cute. And the nurse puts him up on this change table. And then the pediatrician comes over and starts to look over him. And I mean, this is moments after he's born. And the pediatrician says, look, he's born with something that's going to have to be rectified. It's not life-threatening, but he's going to have surgery in a couple of months to just have a healthy future. And so we've just, in this most incredible, joyous moment, it's like, man, we get hit with that. And so you're like, how do you feel? And you leave the hospital with your little child, bittersweet, thanking God for him, but knowing that he's got to go have surgery. And you just, your heart's broken. 6 months later, there we find ourselves back in the hospital. And there's our little boy, Kai, in his little hospital gown. Cutest thing you've ever seen. And there he is. And the emotions that you go through as a parent when you've got a little baby, 6 months old, who's about to have surgery. And we had to carry him into the theater, the operating theater. And the way they do the procedure is, as a parent with a child that old, they get you to hold the general anesthetic mask over his face. So it's traumatic. Tears streaming down our faces. Parents, we're just like messed up over it. Comes out of the surgery and they say, look, he's going to have these bandages and stitches for 10 days recovery. And then after the 10 days, we want you to come back in. So we're like, all right, 10 days passes. We go back to the hospital. And we're like excited thinking, yes, this is it. All done. We nailed it. And they start to unravel all the bandages and they get down to the stitches. And they're like, oh my goodness, we're so sorry. His stitches have split like really badly. Probably the worst we've ever seen stitches split. And you're just like, they're like, we're so sorry, but he's going to have another surgery. Just, I mean, the questions that start to be raised in your heart. You're like, really? So 6 months later, there we are again in the hospital going through the same emotional process, taking him into the surgery. And they say 10 days, come back after his recovery. Come back in, they undo the bandages. And they're like, oh my goodness. We can't believe it, his stitches have split again. It's like, are you even there, God? I mean, I'm a pastor. I'm like a next level Christian. That's a joke. For anyone who's new and you had your questions, that was a joke. But you're there going, really? Like, really, God? Like, what's going on here? Do you know what you're doing? Are you really working all things together for good? So they say, sorry, he's going to have to come back and have another surgery. So 6 months later, he's 1.5 years old. My boy's about to go in for his third surgery. I mean, I've never even had that many surgeries. I'm 30. And you sit there and you're just broken and you're praying and you're going, God, please let there be a miracle. Please, so my boy doesn't have to go through this anymore. Goes through the surgery. They say, come back 10 days later. We come back 10 days later and they unwrap the bandages and they're like, oh, we're so sorry. His stitches have split. It's not as bad as last time, but he's going to have a fourth surgery. You're just like, what? What do you do with that? The questions that are raised in our life in those moments when it doesn't make sense. And how do you believe a scripture like Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that he's going to work all things together for good? One thing that I have to stand on is that I look back in my journey and I can clearly see the faithful hand of God working all things together. I can see that. And we need to be reminded this morning that he is a good God, that he's a loving God, that even times that don't make sense, even now for me in my life, it doesn't make sense. And I'm still saying, how does this work together for good? Because I think, no doubt, I think we could all agree the hardest thing about following Jesus, who is God, if you're a Christian, hardest thing about following Jesus is not knowing what the future looks like. Hey, it's like, come on, you're God. Like, give me, like, show me what the future looks like. That'd be cool. No, it simply comes down to trusting him. This relationship is about trust. And so scriptures like this for me, they kind of play with my head. Because like, yeah, you say you work all things together, but right now it's not making sense. There's other scriptures like Psalm 119 verse 105 where it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And I read that and I'm like, I don't want a little lamp at my feet. And I don't want a little dim street light lighting up my path. You know what I want? I want like stadium floodlights. Has anyone driven past the Gabba Cricket Ground at night in Brisbane? It's like too bad if you live in that suburb and you want to go to sleep. It's daytime. It's like those lights are just lighting up the whole neighborhood. And I think about that verse. I'm like, God, don't give me the little lamp. Give me the floodlights. That way my whole life and the whole neighborhood could be lit up and I can walk along. I can see where the hazards are. I can avoid them. I don't have to go down dead end streets. I can avoid roadworks and the pain that's involved with that. Why don't you do that, God? But the truth is, that's not what happens for us. We are left to rely and trust in the goodness of God. As I was writing this message, I was thinking about it, and I'm like, how cool would it be if each and every one of us got to go home, sit on our couch, and then watch a movie preview of the rest of our lives on our TV screen? No one else thinks that's cool? I thought it was a really exciting thought. I'm just like, that would be amazing. That way I could see the rest of my life. I could see, whoa, man, it's going to have some ups. Like, I'm going to win the lotto in Jesus' name. And there's going to be some really, oh man, there's some more low moments coming. And but whoa, look at the end of the preview. God's right, it really does work out for good. Wouldn't that be amazing? But we don't get that. Be encouraged. You do not get the movie preview. All you get is to trust in the Word of God. Romans 8, 28 says, for those who love God, he works all things for good. You got to trust God. You see, God wants us to trust that he knows what he's doing. He wants us to trust that he knows what he's doing, that he's in control. This is what Mark Batterson says. It's a great quote. I'm going to say it slowly so it doesn't confuse us. God wants us to get where God wants us to go more than we want to get where God wants us to go. God wants to get us where he's destined to get us. And even if you follow Christ in this place this morning, maybe you're sitting here desiring, saying, I want to fulfill the purpose of God for my life. Then understand, God wants that to be fulfilled more than you do. So much more. And so how do we understand that he's going to work all things together for good? I just would like to bring a little bit of clarity around this scripture. We're going to break it up into three parts in the moments that I have left. And we're going to break it up. The first part, if you're writing notes, is going to be for those who love God. The second part is all things work together for good. And the third part is for those who are called according to his purpose. There's so much in this one verse, and I think it's necessary that we break it up. You doing good?
Yeah.
Cool. Number one, for those who love God. The Apostle Paul is writing this right now, and it seems apparent that he's writing to a certain group of people. And he's saying, hey, if you want all things to work out for good, then you need to love God. It's not for everyone, it's for those who love God. So what does this mean? Do we fall into the category of loving God? Have I been a Christian long enough to be one who truly loves God? Like, what does this even mean? Does it mean I have to try harder, do more, be better, climb some kind of religious ladder? What does it mean to love God? It's a big statement, but I think if we understand the magnitude of how the love of God came about in our lives, if we understand it, it'll make us fall more and more in love with God, and it'll make it cement it more and more in our hearts. See, loving God is a supernatural experience that takes place in our lives. Supernatural. What we're born into in this world as babies is what's called a sin nature. So every single one of us is born as sinners. We're all in the same boat. No one's better than anyone else. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. That is a sin nature. And see, unless we turn our lives and our surrender our hearts to Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we continue to live in that sin nature. And if we live in a sin nature, it's living opposite to loving God. It's opposite. And I think it explains it best in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says this: "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." Dead. Feel encouraged? You were dead. Gone. Gonski. Verse 2, "in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, every single one of us, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." I read it and I'm like, okay, Paul, settle down, mate. Like, you don't have to go over the top telling me how bad I was. No, you were dead and you're a trespasser and you're children of wrath. And I'm just like, okay, I get it. But I don't know if we really do get it, what it means to be spiritually dead. You see, to be spiritually dead means you are completely disconnected from a relationship with God. Dead. And for something or someone to be dead, they cannot bring themselves back to life in their own power. They just don't have that capability. They need someone who is external to resurrect them. And this is where the goodness of the gospel comes in for each and every one of us and blows my mind every time I read it. And I pray, even if you don't believe in Jesus this morning, then you got to understand it is not by accident that you're here. It's not by accident. He is such a loving God that he directs our steps in such a way for us to hear and read the gospel. This is what it says in verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses," we were dead, not breathing. We were never going to choose God. And even then, God looks down and he makes us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. This is ridiculous. This is ridiculous. Every time I read it, I'm undone once again because I'm like, that is so true. I was never going to choose God. You see, the only thing that you brought to the table for a relationship with God is your sin. It's the only thing. God actually does everything else supernaturally. It's a supernatural experience that takes place in our lives. It says this, Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 44, he says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." How do you come to love God? You're drawn into that love. A supernatural experience takes place when your desires start to change by the power of the Holy Spirit for you to even want to know about God. This is what's crazy. For some of us, we think, I chose God. It was me. I came to church and I said yes to Jesus. And it's actually God who opens up our heart for us to even start on that pathway. And when you understand, if you're dead is dead, never going to choose him, and he loves you enough to start that process, man, that is an incredible love. An incredible love. It says in Psalm 16, verse 11, it says, "You make known to me the path of life." What is the path of life? It's salvation. It's a relationship with God. The word says, "You make known to me." Not I choose you. You actually make known to me, and you choose me, and you pour out your love into my heart. That's the incredible love of Jesus Christ, our God. And see, when you see it, you can't unsee it. When God draws you in to a relationship with him, when he opens up your heart and you truly understand his love, you can't take a backward step from that. You can try and turn your back, but you will always be reminded about how great the love of God really is. When you see it, you can't unsee it. And remembering this will continually make us fall more and more in love with Jesus. Remembering that he chose us when we were never going to choose him. He wanted us to know true love and true purpose, even when we are never going to realize it in our own strength. When you actually understand that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you just fall more and more in love with who Jesus is. You get more and more undone with how great he is. You fall more and more in awe of his greatness. The first thing we've got to understand about this scripture is it's God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, who opens up our heart to even want to be in a relationship and love Jesus Christ. That's how we come to step into this relationship. The first thing was for those who love God. Second thing of this scripture is all things work together for good. Now that's a big statement. I know I touched on it with my story earlier, but no doubt for you, I could see in some of your faces like nodding like, yep, there's a few things in my life as well where I'm asking God, how are you going to work all of this together? In Romans chapter 11, verse 36, it says this, "For from him," this is Jesus, "from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Everything is from God. It's quite challenging when you think about it. You know, there's a person in our church down at our Tweed location by the name of Mac Linden. Some of you may know him, and I've asked Mac if I can share this story, and his story goes a little bit like he grew up in a Christian home, so he was taught about God, he was taught to follow Jesus, and he got to his late teens, his early 20s, and he actually, you know, turned his back on God and said, "No, I don't want anything to do with you," went his own way of partying, drugs, girls, and he had this short-term relationship with this one girl, and he was accused of rape. Now, this went to the courts. The judge said, "You are guilty. I'm sentencing you to 6 years jail." 6 years jail for something that he actually never did. And there's Mac in jail, surrounded by people who want to kill him. Every single day, he's fighting for his life, and he's sitting there as these scriptures start to flood his mind, like Romans 8:28, "I have plans for you," and they're all coming together for good. And in that moment, he starts to question, "God, how are you actually going to work this out for good? How does this, me being in prison, actually work out for good?" The justice system actually kept working on his case. It found out that he was actually innocent, that he didn't commit the crime. Therefore, they rocked up at the jail one day, said, "Mac, you are now free. You don't have to spend any more time in jail." A few years later, Mac now marries a beautiful girl called Emma, and they have two amazing children, Pearl and Zion, two daughters. But the incredible part of the story is even in the deepest, darkest, messiest moment of his life in jail, God plants this little seed of a dream to film and film a movie about his story. I mean, he's sitting there going, "Well, God, how? Like, how is this even going to be capable of?" He didn't study film. He had no skills to actually do it. And in 2014, Mac actually released his first feature film called Rise, which is a story about his own testimony, his own journey from darkness to light, from hopelessness to hope. I think there's a photo up there right now. And Ross actually acts in this movie. You've got to watch it. It's incredible. And this got released nationwide around Australia, in movies around Australia last year. And when I talk to Mac, Mac is a man who sits there and says, "Look, I 100% believe in Romans 8:28 that he really does work even the messiest of our situations out for good." Works it out. He's got a plan even in the midst of it. Talk to Mac this week. He rings me. He's like, "Look, you're not going to believe this. Channel 9 just brought the rights to my movie Rise to show it, not just once, but twice nationwide on every television screen around Australia." And I'm like, "Oh my goodness, God, you are so good, hey." So good. Even in the mess, he's making a message. And I just think, God, you are so faithful. But to me, I look at it, and it's like God's good doesn't often look like our good. Because we all have a version of what we think good is. And because we can't see the whole picture of our lives, that's why we're left with questions. But God actually can see our whole life taking shape. Even in the mess, can become a message for your future. This is what it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 5. But we rejoice in our sufferings. Anyone here rejoice in suffering? Sounds a little bit odd, doesn't it? Paul says, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because of God's love, check this out, that has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's what God does. Opens up your heart and pours in His love so that you may have hope even in the darkest moment of your life. Suffering produces endurance. Now, this just might be the fleshly side of me still living in a bit of a carnal nature, but I straight away am like, but what's good? What does good actually look like? You know, because that word good, it's like this empty chasm of questions that's left in my head. Well, what does good look like? Is it different to someone else's version of good? Do they get a better version of good than my good? How many bads do I have to go through to get to good? Doesn't it? All of us right now are like, yeah, well, how is this going to work out for good? What does good look like? And we've all got a version of good. Maybe some people here this morning are like believing for a house, and when we get that house, then we're going to arrive at good. Maybe you're believing for a miracle. When I get the miracle, that's when it gets good. That's when I know God is faithful. Maybe you're believing for a job or a career to open up, and when I step into that, that's when I know all things work out for good, is when I get there. But you see, the issue with our fallen world and the flesh nature that we have to battle against is that we'll constantly be tempted to make the good God. Constantly. So when all things work together for good and good starts to happen in your life, God knows that you will be tempted to worship that good thing. Worship the riches. Worship the success. Worship the healthy family. Whatever it is, God knows that we will be tempted to worship good. I think about it, I'm like, the blessing can quickly become the distraction and the idol. Even with things like hobbies, like I love surfing, and sometimes I'm a little too addicted to surfing, and sometimes I have to check myself and be like, my goodness, like how much time am I spending surfing right now? Like, am I worshiping surfing over God? Our finances, our success, whatever it is, we have to be have to make sure we're not tempted to worship good. See, God works all things together for good, but good is not the goal. Good's not the goal. Jesus is the goal. You see, when you're following Jesus, good is just a result of following Jesus. It's not the goal. It's not the destination. It's not like I arrive at good and that's it. No, Jesus is the one that we need to keep our eyes focused on. For those who love God, it's Him who comes in, opens up our heart. All things work out for good. Even your messiest situations will work out for good. Last part of this scripture, and the keys can come on up as we finish, is for those who are called according to His purpose. What's God's purpose for our lives? It's a big question. What is God's purpose for our lives? Is it to be successful? Is it to be wealthy? Is it to have a healthy family? Is it to have a great career and a great job? All of those things are really cool things. Is that the purpose for our lives? I think Paul points it out best in Romans 8, 29, the next verse. He says this, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined," check this out, "to be conformed to the image of His Son." What is our purpose in following Christ? It's to know Christ and it's to become like Christ. That's our purpose. That is the reason why we were created. And that's going to rub some people up the wrong way. Why? Because we've probably made our good God. And it's like, hang on. You're saying that Jesus has to be everything to me? Yeah. That's why we're created. That Jesus would be our joy. That Jesus would be our satisfaction. That Jesus would be our goal. That's it. That's our goal in life. The purpose of you being created is to know Christ and to become like Christ. Now, hear me out. I'm not saying that riches, fame, and success are bad things, because they're not bad things. They're only bad things if we make them God in our life. And I totally, 100% believe that God elevates people to different platforms of wealth and success and popularity so that those people will have influence in different spheres. I totally believe that. But when you make those things God in your life, you've missed the point. And I've missed the point. Our purpose is to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Day by day, are we going to mess up? Yep. Are we going to fall backwards? Yep. But we get back up by the grace of God, being conformed to the image of who He is, opening up our hearts, pouring out His love even more so that we'll fall more and more in love with Jesus. I've got this tattoo on my arm, and I got this 8 years ago so that every morning when I'm flexing in the mirror, I would be reminded of what my purpose is. And it says this, it says, to know Christ is our soul's purpose. Now, I don't know if that theology is correct, and I don't even care, but it's on me for life. And now I look at it, and it's like, it's that old cursive writing that used to be cool, but it's not cool anymore. Now it's on me forever. And I'm turning into one of those older people who doesn't have cool tattoos. And I'm like, I used to pay them out. And now I'm one of them. And I look, and to know Christ is our soul's purpose. Do you know why I got that? It's not so I can look like I have kind of a bad past and I've got a tattoo. That's not the reason. The reason is every single day I can be reminded, if I see it in the mirror or if someone asks me, what's your tattoo? Oh, to know Christ is my soul's purpose. It's reminding me. The reason I'm born is to know Jesus and to become like Jesus. Man, it works as a great evangelism tool because people are like, who's Jesus? It's awesome. I think we should all get to know Christ on our arm together. And I just look and I'm like, that is my purpose in life. That is your purpose in life. And it's God's love that draws us into a relationship with Him to make us like Jesus. That's how loving He is, because He knows when you truly understand it and you're being conformed to the image of who Jesus is, man, you're going to find the most joy and the most purpose. And out of that, He works all things together for our good when we're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I love this scripture. Many of us have heard it, even if you haven't been in church for long. John 3:16-17 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but will have eternal life." Check this out. I love this. Verse 17. "For God did not send His Son to condemn the world." Hey, if you're here this morning and it's your first time, God did not come down to earth to condemn you. He doesn't condemn you. He loves you. And this is what the rest of the verse says. "But in order that the world might be saved through Him." To come into a relationship with God is to understand that God came from heaven to earth, died upon a cross, took the sin, took my shame, died, rose again, and now He's victorious, defeating sin and death. And I can put my faith and my trust in watching Him rise from the grave, that He has the best plan for my life. The best plan. You know, the cross is history's greatest injustice. The Creator nailed to a tree by His own creation. It's the greatest injustice in the world. But this is what is so great about God. Even what could have been so horrifically terrible, God still used for good. And He turns this ancient symbol of torture, the cross, into a symbol of hope for all of mankind. He really does work all things together for good. He loves you. He's drawing you into a relationship with Him. Why? So you can be conformed into the image of His Son.